As you can see, there's a lot happening at Riverside Covenant Church, and we want to encourage you as we begin the fall again, as you think about the different things that you're involved in and your family, that you consider all of our activities and the things that we have going on. We have things for men and women with our men and women's ministry. We have very active youth group. We have small groups. And as you can see, we put a lot of focus on this discovery hour, which occurs the hour before our Sunday service from 9 to 10, and we have things for everyone from the nursery all the way through adulthood. And so we want to encourage you to consider being a part of that. Next Sunday at the adult level, we'll be starting these two new courses, one on the covenant and its affirmations and teachings that Dan will be teaching, and the other that Paulie and I will be teaching on parenting. And that description of that is on the blue sheet in your bulletin. And we'll be starting with several weeks of panels of parents, first with three couples who are parenting preschool children, then three parents of teens, and then three parents of school-age children, and then we'll just move on from there. But really, we have a very high-quality program, especially for our children downstairs, all the ages. A lot of teachers put a lot of time into preparing and being a part of that, as well as Dart Muehlhausen, our children's ministry director. So really want to encourage you to think seriously about being a part of that this fall, starting next Sunday. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for everyone at Riverside and their commitment to you. And as we begin a new year with the school year starting, enable us to use that to be a time to reboot our spiritual lives as well, and to refocus ourselves on you, our commitment to you, our love for you, and our desire to know you better and to apply the teachings of your word in our lives. I thank you for every teacher here at Riverside who devotes their time week after week with our children. And I pray that you would honor their commitment, that you would fill them and give them your strength, and that those minutes and hours spent with our children and youth would be valuable and productive in their lives, and that you would use that time mightily. And I pray you'd be with us now as we turn to your word, as we think about this subject of Christian parenting and what that means. Open our eyes and our hearts, because we desperately need you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, a few weeks back, I was in California visiting family and had the opportunity to be there. And I went out to dinner with someone who's sort of like a half-brother to me. I went out to dinner with he and his wife and his two children. He has a 4-year-old daughter and about a 1-year-old daughter. And it was sort of a classic night out to dinner with someone, with a couple that's parenting preschool-age children. And so we went to a restaurant. I would say that this restaurant was moderately child-friendly. The waitress was very child-friendly. She was very interested in their two daughters. And every time she would come by, you know, their faces would light up and she would have something to say. That all went well. The rest of the restaurant was sort of not so child-friendly. So if you can imagine, this was a 4-year-old. The 4-year-old was very rambunctious. And so this was an all-hands-on-deck situation. So because this is my friend, I mean, I just jumped right in there too. So at every moment, one of the three of us was either talking to the 4-year-old, getting up to make sure the 4-year-old wasn't bumping other people, cleaning up the spilled glass, following her out the front door at one point. I mean, so again, all hands on deck. Everybody, you know, we just sort of traded this around. Two of us could talk, but the other one, nope, focused on Katrina. I wanted to say to my friend, you know, you name your daughter Katrina, and then, I mean, what do you expect? You name her Katrina. But then the 1-year-old daughter, cute little Morgan, right, she was great as long as she was in her high chair. She's in her high chair, you know, she's kind of blabbing away, everything's fine. But she did get over, dinner took quite a while to come, she had to get down from her high chair. That, not good. Once she got down from the high chair, she's small, in between the tables, not sure where she is. Then Katrina goes off. I mean, you know, some really incredible moments. At the end of that dinner, actually, when we were parting, I just sort of, you know, said, wow, you know. And then, but then my friend said, "You're going home, pal. This just goes on. This is, you know, this is never ending for us." You know, and I said, "Yeah, I remember. And, you know, maybe if you're parenting preschoolers right now, you would say, you know, that can't be much tougher than parenting preschoolers. And in a way, I'm going to grant that to you. But I'm also going to say something you probably recognize at a certain level, that actually any stage can have its challenges. Every stage has its challenges. And though the dynamics shift between, you know, being spent emotionally, physically, spiritually, psychologically, et cetera, it's always an all-hands-on-deck situation. It's sort of the nature of parenting. Now, one of the things I think that's interesting about parenting is a lot of times when you get in those moments where it's very frenzied and you're frazzled, one of the first instincts is to seek help, and to seek help from some technique or tip from someone else. So you might talk to a friend, and you know, you're basically trying to get some tip, some technique, some edge. You know, you want an edge in this situation, and anything might help at that moment when you get really frazzled. You might turn to a friend, you might turn to a book, you might turn to the internet. And oftentimes such techniques and tips can be very helpful. I don't want to completely downplay them. But I want to focus on actually that instinct first and foremost, because I think oftentimes the tips and the techniques don't work for you, or they certainly don't work for you in the same way they might work for someone else, or they don't work the way the book described them or the internet website described them. But I think the instinct is right on the money. And that instinct at a certain level is a recognition that we don't have all the answers, that we really can't handle this on our own, that we need help from something or someone beyond us. And I think that's a good thing, a good feeling and a good recognition for a parent to have, whether you're parenting preschool children or adult age children. The recognition that you need help from outside of yourself, I think, is right on the money. And if you're feeling that this morning at any level, I'm hopeful this message will be helpful to you. And I'm hopeful that the class that we're starting next week might be helpful to you. Now, what if you don't have children as of this moment in your life? Well, God may bless you with children at some point. And so I would encourage you this morning to think about that and to imagine that that could be a part of your life at some point in the future. And so there would be something for you. There would be much for you, I hope, in this message this morning. What if God doesn't bless you with children? Well, the fact of the matter is we're all children of parents, good, bad, and ugly, whatever that situation was, however that parenting went, we are all children. And it's often the case that one of the things we need to do as adults is to come to full grips with that parenting that took place, the best parts of it and the worst parts of it. And I think that this message can help you as well, because that's a part of all of our lives. We all were parented in one way, shape, or form, or another. Well, this morning, then, we're going to turn to a passage that looks at parenting. But actually, I have one more qualification. And this gets into both this message and this class. So my greatest fear with saying yes to Dan's request to do a class on parenting was, uh-oh. Anybody going to think I think I'm the perfect parent? You know, because yeah, I don't deserve that spot, and I don't want it. I don't want anybody thinking that, because it's not the case. And Polly felt the same way. And Polly's looking at me like right now, like, don't say too much. I mean, you know. But listen. There never was a perfect parent. And there never was a perfect child, and there never will be a perfect parent, and there'll never be a perfect child. That's the nature of being fallen, sinful human beings. So I don't want that role. So I say that by way of qualification. All right. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the passage is actually on your on the backside of your bulletin. You can look at that there. I will say there was 1 6-month period when Polly and I thought we were perfect parents. There really was. It was in the late 80s. Our oldest son was born in 1987. And we were in a church, serving in a church in the Denver area. We had some good friends. They had a young boy at about the same time. His name was Andrew. And Andrew was a terror. And we thought if if they would just give us 2 weeks with Andrew, we could fix Andrew. This was just like a 6-month period when, and I emphasize, we thought we were, you know, really good parents. And so we would, you know, we'd have these discussions about, well, they just need to do this, and they just need to do that, and if they didn't do this, and they didn't blah, 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 and all of this stuff. And then time went on, we got a little more experience, got some humility, and learned very quickly that we were not, you know, the perfect parents. And I think now we both said this, Andrew would have eaten us alive. So we no problem now. But anyway, so there was that brief time period when we might have thought we were great parents. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The main part of the passage we're going to look at is verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema, and we'll describe that in a minute here. But I'm going to start with chapter 6, verse 1, because I think it helps to get some of the context here. The whole chapter actually is related to this, but we'll be focusing mostly on verses 4 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This verses 4 through 7 is called the Shema. Observant Jews recite this twice a day to this day. It's called the Shema because the Greek word for Hebrew is, for Greek word in Hebrew, Shema, means hear. And so it's that first word, hear. And notice the first part. In fact, the first couple parts here don't actually mention parents or children. And that's very significant. It starts out with a statement about God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that sentence is interesting because it could equally mean, it can mean something very similar, but slightly different. It can mean Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. Or it can mean Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. But in any case, it's emphasizing the significance of God. And that God is one, meaning, and actually it's interesting, the word for one means a complex unity. So just as in Genesis 2:24, the same word is used, it says, so a man will leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and the two will become one, two people becoming one. Here that same word is used, so there's actually the presence of the Trinity in this term, though it's not spelled out. The Lord God is one, three persons in one. So, but this first statement, it's about God. And that's very significant when it comes to parenting, I think. Actually, it's very significant when it comes to everything. And the significance is simply this, that you can't understand anything under the sun unless you first understand God and his relationship to it. Why? Because he is the creator of all. So when you try to understand parenting or anything else outside of God, you're off on the wrong path. About a week ago, I came across a story about the problem they're having with the kilogram. And you say, the kilogram? And I mean, actually, the kilogram. So there is a single kilogram that's been in Paris since 1889 that is the weight against which all other kilograms are measured, and all others are used to measure the kilogram. But they're having a problem with it because a few years back they took it out and they measured it against some of the copies that they had, and they no longer line up. The copies and the kilogram are now out of sync. And you say, well, what's going on? And it turns out they're not sure. Either the kilogram is weighing less than the other ones, slightly less, okay? And it could be that the other kilograms have gained weight through, eating junk food. And the kilogram has been on an appropriate diet, and so it's okay. But actually, it could be that the kilogram is losing weight, or they could both be losing weight, but at different rates. They just don't know. It's a significant problem. One of the scientists who works there, a physicist named Richard Steiner, trying to make the point of how significant this is, said this: if somebody sneezed on that kilogram standard, all the weights in the world would be instantly wrong. That's how close this would be. Now they're trying to come up with a different way to measure a kilogram. And one of the ways is called the Watt scale, and it's going to measure things based on electricity and magnetism. But they're still 10 years away from knowing that if this is even going to be done. And it just sort of, why am I off on this kilogram? Well, it just reminds me, okay, that in this world, if you try to understand things just inside this world, you're always going to be off track. The only way to understand and measure things is actually to understand them in relationship to a God who is apart from this world, who created this world, who fills this world, but exists apart from it. So if everything we see was removed, God still exists. And it's only in understanding all of these things around us and our relationships with one another and the process of parenting in relationship to an eternal, all-wise, and omnipotent God that we can make sense out of these things, because He is the creator of you and me, He's the creator of children, and He is the creator of parenting. So that's why it's very appropriate that this begins not with a parent or a child, but with God. That's true understanding always does start with the God who is the creator of all. The passage does go on, and it says in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And this is interesting because, again, we still haven't gotten to children or parenting. Now we're talking, but now we can see this is talking about the parent. And so parenting at this level then begins not with your relationship with your child, but your relationship with your God. Your Christian parenting starts with your relationship with your God, not your relationship with your children. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So that's the first step. And if you aren't ready to take that step as a Christian parent, if you aren't ready to take the step to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you might as well hang up your cleats as a parent, because it's not going to work in terms of Christian parenting. You have to be a Christian and alive, actively growing Christian yourself, or you don't have a prayer of being a Christian parent. And this is probably where you want to say, ooh, wow, this is getting tough. Can we get to some of those techniques? Right? And it is tough. It is tough. That's the nature of it. The first step is to be an alive, growing Christian yourself. An analogy I thought of for this was the traveling on an airplane. And, when they're starting out, they go through the safety plan every time. And one of the ones that always interests me is when the masks drop down, what you're supposed to do. My thought is, when the masks drop down, I'm going to scream, right? Because we're going down. But anyway, what you're supposed to do, what your instinct would be if you had children with you when the masks come down, I think the natural instinct would be to put a mask on however many children you have, because you're thinking they're more vulnerable. I'm older, my body's bigger, I can handle this, I can go without air longer than they can. Your first instinct would be to put the mask on the child, and they tell you to do the exact opposite, right? First put the mask on yourself, then put the mask on the child. And they have to go over this every time, because it goes against what would surely be your first instinct: help your child. And in some ways, we may fall into that same trap as Christian parents. And that is that we focus so much on our children and so much on their needs that we forget the first and most important thing we need to do as a Christian parent, which is to put the mask on, to be connected with God ourselves, and that that is the first and most important step in being a Christian parent. And again, if we're not ready to do that, I really do think we might as well hang up our cleats. It's not going to go anywhere. Okay, so those are the first two parts. Now the text does get into the actual process of parenting. So this is verses 7 and following. Impress them, that is these commandments, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And I can see three things going on here. The first one is this impress, or some translations just merely say teach. And so it is the recognition here. We must recognize that there is teaching that must occur. There is teaching and there is learning that must occur between a parent and a child. And that is our responsibility. And it is, at the most basic level, it is no one else's responsibility. Things like a discovery hour at a church are to be a supplemental part of that, a part of how you parent your children. But that in the first instance and the ultimate responsibility is you to teach God's word, God's truth to your children. This is your responsibility at the most basic level. And when you think about it, it's the way it must be. And you can just think about all you know. Have you ever thought about all the different things you know? Not just the knowledge or the factual information you know, but the attitudes and the values that you've developed and chosen and lived with over your life. Think about all of that, if it could somehow be quantified or measured. And then ask yourself, how much of that has come through my own personal experience and how much has come from what I've learned from others? And if you think about that long enough, you'll recognize that a whole big, huge part of that has come from your interactions with other people in various ways. Sometimes through conversation, sometimes by maybe reading a book that someone else wrote or a paper that someone else wrote, or watching some sort of show on television that someone else created, right? I'll give you one example. I've never been to China, but I would say I feel I know a fair bit about China. I don't know as much as someone who's been there several times, but I would say I know a fair bit about China, but it's all been by the teaching of others in one way or another. I've talked to friends who have been to China. I've seen programs on television about China. I've read some texts created in China. I've read the newspaper talking about things happening in China, right? I've looked at a map of China. I've eaten Chinese food. No, that doesn't count. Okay. But you get the idea, right? And how much of what you know is from that, okay? It's from your interactions with other people. It's having had other people teach you in one way or another. When you're reading a book, you're really just, the person could actually be speaking those words to you. It's just a more convenient method. But nevertheless, you're learning from someone else. And the same thing goes for television programs, and on it goes. And that is what needs to happen between a parent and a child. We need to teach our children. It is our responsibility. A good deal of what they will know and believe and live in life comes from their interactions with us. So teaching is there. Teach your children well. The second thing that is there is the most appropriate means for this to take place. And it's not in a formal setting. It's actually, the emphasis is on the informal setting. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them, etc. So it's basically in the context of life, right? Sometimes we imagine that teaching our faith most appropriately or only happens in a very formal setting. So for example, if we had an hour every night that we got together as a family and had teaching time or other such means. But this is really emphasizing something very different. It's teaching in the context of life. It's the getting up and the going down. It's cleaning up after lunch. It's getting ready for work and school in the morning. It's before and after the soccer game. It's going to the phone store to get a new phone plan. These are the times. When you walk and when you sit down, when you lie down, etc., this is when the teaching is to take place in the context of everyday life. And when you look at the life of Jesus, this is how he did it. He made connections with everything that was going on. He made connections to animals like, you know, wolves and pigs and sheep. He made connections to trees and the things around him, the lakes, you know, mountains, right? All of these things, people, the Pharisee, an older woman. He tells all these stories, the farmer, etc. It's just in the context of everyday life, everyday conversation. This is when that teaching is to take place. So we are to teach, we're to do it in the context of life. And this last part's very interesting, verse 8. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And you may be familiar that that verse has been interpreted historically both literally and metaphorically. And literally, observant Jews would literally take pieces of the Torah, pieces of the law, put them in small boxes, and then bind those boxes to their forehead. That's taking that verse very literally. Bind them to their door, bind the same things are called phylacteries, bind them to their door frames, bind them to the city gate. Okay? Why? Well, it's first of all an application of this verse, and it's also could have obviously potential value, right? To say God's word is what's prominent here. God's word is what's prominent in my life, in this home, in this city, etc. We're going to put it up there, out there for everyone to see, including ourselves, to remind us of this. The verse is also interpreted and practiced metaphorically as a way of saying, you know, bind it to your forehead, meaning keep it right in the front of your mind. Okay, so meditate on this, memorize God's word, meditate on it, think about it. Always have it in mind so that you can put it into practice. And this is a slightly different way of understanding the same verse, but it's a way of saying keep that as your focus. And I will say that I think at a certain level, this is one of the dangers in parenting techniques or strategies. Not that in and of themselves it can't be helpful, but that in and of themselves they can become the focus, which then takes the focus off God's word. One of the examples of this that I know Paulie and I have experienced is a certain parenting strategy called Growing Families. I think the group is called Growing Families International. And this is probably going to sound dated to everyone, but it'll make this point. So in the late 80s, there was this kind of new parenting strategy, and the proponent's name was Gary Ezzo. And I don't know if anybody else in this room has ever heard of this, but you will now. Okay, and so we had some friends some other good friends, not the Andrew friends, but some other good friends. And they read these materials. They went whole hog down this path. Okay, and some of the distinctives of this parenting strategy were the contrast. This is when kids are very small. Contrast between what they called demand feeding, which is the old thing, feed your baby when he or she is hungry, seems logical, versus what they called parent-directed feeding. And so in parent-directed feeding, you feed the child every 4 hours, and that's it. If the child cries 2 hours later, you find ways to pacify it, or you let it, if need be, you let it cry, but you don't feed it again until 4 hours are up, parent-directed feeding. And that was kind of the most dramatic part of it. But the other parts of it were sort of related to that in a sense that it was fairly strict, fairly regimented, very regimented, fair use of corporal punishment. And it's not that none of these things were used by anybody else, but it was just sort of a whole program. And it got to be very, fairly controversial, written up in Christianity Today and critiqued, and various things went on. So we had these friends of ours, and there was this one night they were at our home, and we were talking about parenting strategies, and we basically each said, I don't believe what you're doing is the right way, and they said, we don't believe what you're doing is the right way. And it was sort of one of the more conflicting moments I think that Paulie and I have ever had in that sort of situation. It was sort of like a standstill. It's sort of like, you know, I was looking at Jerry and said, you know, knock this battery off my shoulder. And Jerry Tanner looked back and said, knock this battery off my shoulder. And they're just sort of like, you know, what's going to happen now, right? And then I think something kind of very sad happened, which is that somebody said, well, let's just wait 20 years and see how our kids turn out, and then we'll see, you know. And that's sad, right? I mean, now where are we, right, as Christian parents? We're off on some test tube, you know, we're going to put our children through this, our guinea pigs on some parenting strategy. I mean, it's ludicrous, right? It's crazy. I think back on that and I think, oh, I wish I could have that moment back. It's just terrible, right? But what my point is, what's happening there is a parenting strategy or some other thing has become the focus. And we've taken our minds and our hearts and our eyes off God's word, which is really what tie them to your foreheads, bind them to your doors, put them on your city gates. That's what that's about. That your focus in being a Christian parent is should be the understanding and living out of God's word in your own life and the teaching of God's word to your children in the context of living it out. Now, hopefully we'll have a chance to interact again with that couple. They moved, we were in Denver, they moved to Minnesota, and then we moved here, so it's been disconnected. All right, so these things are the aspects of this Shema, this teaching. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And it lays out both the basic foundational principles of parenting in terms of having God have preeminence and our relationship with God having preeminence. It also describes steps in a process of parenting. I want to make just two other observations about this passage. One is that it teaches us and reminds us that we cannot compartmentalize our lives. So this whole thing about, you know, teach as you go about your day is a reminder that you can't, there's always a danger in saying, now I'm at work and I'm doing my work, now I'm at home and I'm doing parenting, but then I'm going to go off and do this other, you know, my hobby, and it's just like these little silos in our lives. That's not how it works. Parenting is an always on, the switch is always on, and our children are always learning and listening and learning from us, no matter their age. James Dobson put the matter this way. He said, children miss nothing in sizing up their parents. That'll scare you. That's good, scary. If you are only half convinced of your beliefs, they will quickly discern the fact. But it's just this idea that we've got to understand that from the smallest child to the adult child, parenting is an always happening thing. And we cannot compartmentalize our things. And this passage brings that out very clearly. The other thing I would say, just pulling back from this passage, is a reminder that you can't forget the basics of our faith. We can't forget the basics of our faith when it comes to parenting. Okay, and this includes who God is. It includes who we are, and it includes our need for forgiveness. So we are all fallen human beings. There never was or never will be a perfect parent or a perfect child, and we are always in need of forgiveness. And that pattern of recognizing our failings, repenting of them, asking for forgiveness, and receiving forgiveness, this very foundation of Christianity, the salvation and the forgiveness made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that fundamental truth of our faith is a fundamental truth of parenting, because we will always fail. We will always come up short, and we will always need forgiveness from God, from our children, perhaps from a spouse, and we will always need to extend that forgiveness to our children and even to our own parents. And when we fail to do that, the whole system breaks down, right? No, it turns out, no relationship, not our relationship with our God, nor our relationship with any other person, will work if we do not practice and offer forgiveness. It won't. It just seizes up. And I want to use an example here from a friend of mine who recently had the engine on her car seize up. And it turns out that she had her oil changed, and then over a couple month period, though the oil light didn't go on, the oil was becoming less and less in the engine of her car, to the point that about a week ago she had the car idling and then heard a terrible sound. And the sound of an engine seizing up must be a horrific sound. It must be terrible, because what's happening? Well, there's no oil. Various parts of the engine, you know, the whole engine's getting hot. Various parts probably are getting hotter and expanding at a different rate than other parts. And at some point, either the pistons just get stuck inside the cylinders, or the valves get, you know, melted onto the top of the valves. But in any case, you know, the engine's going, and then it just goes, right? and it's toast. Take it out, throw it in the, cash for clunkers, right? I mean, you're not going to be able to do anything like that, right? With that, it's over for that engine. Well, in a similar fashion, all relationships, our relationship with our God, our relationship with each other, and certainly our relationship with our children operate in a similar way. They need that forgiveness. They need that repentance, confession, and forgiveness to keep going smoothly. And otherwise, they're going to seize up and even stop. And that's why people, having come from tough situations in their childhood, can go years in a way stuck. Their relationship with their parents is stuck until they're able to come back and finally forgive, right? And then that relationship, even though it's been strained and struggling, it can start up again and good things can happen. And the same thing is true as a parent, that we need to be constantly in the process of asking God forgiveness for our failings, asking each other, and even when appropriate, asking our children for forgiveness for our failings. This is what keeps those relationships functioning and must not be forgotten. So this morning, as I close in prayer, I just want to pause in that prayer and give you the opportunity to do some of this, to ask God forgiveness for ways in which you have failed as a parent or a child, to ask God for strength to forgive a parent who failed you as a child in one way, shape, or form or another, to ask God to give you strength to ask your child for forgiveness and to lift you up as a parent or a child. So would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we are all parents and children, and we recognize that those relationships are incredibly significant, and we recognize and wish to recognize and affirm our fallenness, our sinfulness, that we have neither been perfect parents nor perfect children, and we are in need of forgiveness, and we have a need in many cases to extend forgiveness to our parents and to our children. And I just want to give myself and each person in here this morning the opportunity to do that. And Lord, even as we can hear our children downstairs, I lift them up to you. I lift the programs of this church that seek to reach them up to you, but I lift them and their parents up to you, each set of children and parents. Lord, this task of parenting is a complicated one, and it's a tall order. It's a high responsibility, and we need your power, and we need each other in order to do it. And so I lift every parent and every child up to you and pray for your blessing and your grace in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.